We're going to continue on in our series right now. We introduced a couple weeks ago this series on Paul. I want to let you know, some of you have already talked to me about this, and you're hoping that I'm going to go like step by step all the way through Paul's life, hit every detail, all of those kind of things, and you're ready to just go as deep as human. This is not going to be that. I'm sorry, I've already told you that. What I want to do as we go through this is kind of hit some of the highlights of Paul's life, okay? I want to go through, we're studying kind of some of his words, what he did. What took a man, we talked about this, and I'm not going to re-preach the last two sermons, but what took a man from being a genocidal mass murderer is what Saul was before he became a Christian. What took a man from being a genocidal mass murderer to being able to look at the very people who he was involved in the persecution of and saying, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ? How do you get from point A to point B? Right? Like, that's where we're at. That's the story of Paul. It's not this, you know, sometimes I think we think the Bible is this nice and neat book, you know, where everything just kind of works out well. But again, we've been talking about it a lot lately, and I need you to feel the tension that they would have been feeling to really understand the words that he's saying. Do you know how much grace and forgiveness had to be offered to Saul, who became Paul, for him to be able to lead a church of people whose friends and families he murdered? Right? I want you to just think about that for a second. I want you to imagine that somebody breaks into your home, drags your family kicking and screaming into the street, kills a few of them, and imprisons the rest of them after having them beaten for nothing more than that they're Christians. And then like 3 years later, he's writing the words of Jesus and leading the church that you attend. How'd that go for you? Right? I've mentioned it the last couple of weeks. Some of you got cut off on the way to church and you're still upset about it. Right? And you're kind of like, I'm never going to forgive that jerk who cut me off. And we're talking about somebody who persecuted the church. When you lose who Saul was before he became Paul, you lose how huge his words are. You lose the depth and the punch that those words would have when you forget his story. When he just becomes Saint Paul in a stained glass window to you, you lose all of the dynamics that were in place as he was writing and people had to listen to his words. Again, imagine hearing the man responsible for murdering your family say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's good, but it's heavy and it's messy. Just like your life. Right? Anybody in here had just a perfect, smooth sailing life? Never had a struggle in your entire life, ever? Right? Maybe if you're 4. The New Testament was not written in a time of ease. It was written in a time of want. It was written in a time of destruction and despair. It was written in a time where they were wondering if they were going to die every day. And when we lose that tension, when we miss that weight, it's easy to read words like, follow my examples, I follow the example of Christ, and be more concerned with ourselves than how it was actually written, than the people who heard it and had it written to them. Right? Like, how many of you have ever read that and you're like, man, I don't know if I could live up to that example. I don't know if I could look at people and say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Anybody? You've ever thought that? I have. Right? I've thought that before. And I'm just like walking through life, doing life. I'm not responsible for the death of however many people and the torture and imprisonment of them. And we lose some of the weight of it. And I just want you to hear it as we go through. It's such an important thing. The other thing that we miss so often, unless you study, unless you're somebody who really studies this, we do not understand timelines in the Bible, right? Like, we don't get it. We don't understand how much time passed. We don't know what went on where, right? Because we just read through the book of Acts. And if you're a really slow reader reading through the book of Acts and you just do like a chapter a day or whatever, it's a month. Right? And so in our mind, we're like, oh my goodness, it all happened in a month. Or if you're a fast reader and you sit down and you read it all in one time because you're one of those people who likes to do that, and you read it all at once, you're like, oh wow, that happened really fast. Because story after story happens and they just kind of follow into each other. And so we read it like it's just a steady timeline all at one time right through the Bible. Right? Yep. Anybody ever flipped from Malachi to Matthew and thought that that happened immediately instead of having 400 years in between there? Right? Anybody ever read the book of Job and it assumed it happened all the way back where it did in the timeline instead of in Genesis where it would have happened in the actual timeline? But Job comes way after those books, so we think that it happened after all those books. Right? But there's this timeline that is so important as we look through their lives. We talked about it a little bit. We introduced it a little bit last week. Saul goes to Damascus. He's knocked off his ride. He's blinded, right? Which would have meant he would become a beggar. It would have upset every single thing in his life. The way that people were treated with disabilities at that time was just crazy, okay? So he would have gone from having this position of prominence as a Pharisee to being a beggar. God interrupts him. He becomes blind. He's sent into Damascus where another Christian who he would had orders to go murder and imprison and drag back to to Jerusalem, meets him there, calls him brother, introduces himself to him, and prays for him. He's healed. And then in the story that we see Paul immediately, or Saul at that time, immediately begins preaching and all of this stuff happens. And then the next thing we see is he goes to Jerusalem, and we assume that because those things are back to back in the story that they happened back to back in life, but there was a 3-year gap. Right? There was a 3-year time when Paul was being taught by the Holy Spirit, where he was being taught by Jesus, where he was in the Word, where he was growing. He was preaching. We talked about that last week. We should be sharing our story. We should be telling people about Jesus, but we shouldn't be expecting to be thrust into leadership immediately. And we see Paul take that time. And then he goes to Jerusalem and he meets the apostles, plural. How many was that, if you remember from last week? Two, right? The apostles, plural. He met with Peter and James in Jerusalem, all right? And they kind of examine what he's teaching. They look and make sure that it's all the same. And they say, that guy is teaching exactly on par with what we're teaching. And Paul begins, still Saul at this time, he begins to preach in Jerusalem. He begins to discuss and debate with the Greek-speaking Jews that are there. And they can't argue with his reasoning because Paul has been trained to reason and debate. That's what being a Pharisee was. He was trained to do that. And he brings to light the truth of the Gospels. And people are like, I can't argue with that. So I'm going to kill you. Because that's what they did to Christians. I don't like that. I can't win this argument, so you're gonna die. So Paul does what? Do you remember the story? He goes back to his hometown where it's safe. Okay? That all happens in Acts. It all happens right in that spot. And then you read a couple stories about Peter. Okay, and you read a couple of stories about some people that the persecution begins, and right away they begin trying to pick off the leaders, right? Right away they begin they're trying to martyr these leaders. Peter's imprisoned. James, not James that Paul just met with, the brother of Jesus, but James, the son of thunder, the disciple, he is beheaded for his faith. You start to see this persecution happen, and we read. And then it gets to Acts chapter 11, and you can kind of see here what happens And because we just read quickly, we assume that it happens quickly. But I'm going to read Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Meanwhile, the believers, Acts 11, 19. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death. Remember, Saul was there for that. He held their coats. He gave his approval as he watched Stephen be murdered for his faith in Jesus. Okay? We use words like martyred and all things like that. And that's fine if you know what that means. But he was murdered. He was killed for nothing more than that he believed in Jesus. That's what he was killed for in the street. And Paul sat there and watched and gave his full approval. And then we talked about it. The persecution begins and Jews spread all over the known world. In history classes, that is called the diaspora. Okay? The dispersion of the Jews amongst the Greeks and Latins at this time. Okay? And so that begins happening, right? After Stephen's death, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch, this is verse 20, from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch, not Barabbas. If you were here last week, I messed up that name for like 2/3 of the message and then finally heard it at the end, okay? Then Barnabas, not Barabbas, verse 25, went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. Barnabas is involved in all of this speaking. Can anyone tell me, any students of history, this is not laid out for us in scripture anywhere. We know how much time happened because of church history, okay? Because they documented things that happened. Can anyone tell me how long it was between when Paul went to Tarsus after coming there and talking to Peter and James and Barnabas going and getting him to begin preaching? Anyone? Does anyone know? I'm not asking anybody to guess. I mean, if you want to guess, that's fine. 9 years. 9 years pass in that time. 9 years. To the best of our ability, knowing what we know, Paul went back to Tarsus around AD chapter 37, and Barnabas went to pick him up around AD 46. 9 years. Seems strange, right? That Paul would be on the sideline for 9 years. Except I don't think there's ever sidelines when it comes to ministering for Jesus. And I'll talk about that as we get going. Verse 25, then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Before that, they were called followers of the way. Okay? Again, any students of Greek want to tell me what Christian meant? Or students of Latin want to tell me what Christian meant? Little Christ. Little Christ. They were making fun of them. Look at all the little Christs running around. It was a mocking term. And the Christians were like, I like that. We'll take that. Call us Christians. Okay? Verse 27, during this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. I wanted to stop right there for a second because I want you to pick up a couple of things. First of all, we talked about Barnabas last week. And when I say Barabbas in the message, if you go back and listen to it, just remember Barnabas, okay? But Barnabas's name means son of encouragement. And Barnabas was the one who took a guy named Saul and he took him in front of the apostles, and everybody was still afraid of him because he had been killing their friends and family. Even though it had been 3 years, they didn't forget that their friends and family had died at the hands of this man. And so he goes to talk to Peter and to talk to James, and people are afraid. And Barnabas is like, no, this guy is the real deal. This guy's been preaching. This guy's conversion is for real. You can trust what he has to say. And it's really the beginning of Saul's ministry. It's really the beginning of Paul's ministry. It's such an important thing as they begin moving together, as they begin going on. It's such an important thing. And I want to encourage you, just like I did last week, everybody in their lifetime at some point in time will need a Barnabas. Somebody to come alongside them and say, no, this is okay. I've got this. I'm going to stand beside you and I'll be your champion. Everybody in their life is going to need someone like that, including you. And I want to encourage you to be looking for those people and to be a Barnabas in their life, to be that encourager in their life. It's such a big deal. And now we see it again. They begin to reach out. They begin to preach. The word begins to spread from Jerusalem. Leaders are starting to die. And Barnabas is like, man, there was a guy named Paul who was really, really sharp at this stuff. God was using him. He understood things in a way that a lot of people didn't. I'm gonna go get him. It's been long enough. Barnabas goes and gets him. Who knows what the story would have looked like had he not done that? Who knows? You know, most of the people in this room, even though Barnabas is a fairly important figure in the book of Acts, most of you in this room probably don't know his story. Probably don't really know much about him. Because Barnabas didn't really care about being the name in front. He just cared about people coming to Jesus. Right? And so Barnabas is more known for what he did in Saul, who became Paul's life, than he is for what he did. Would you be okay with that? Would you be all right with that? Not everybody can be the one that's up front. Not everyone can be the one like Paul. There are very few people on this earth with a skill set that Paul had. He still was just a regular dude. The only miraculous things that happened in his life were through Jesus, not through Paul. But Barnabas is basically famous for going and finding Paul. They preached together. They went on missionary journeys together. Miracles happen. But he's more famous for his protege than he is for himself. We're going to get there. We're not there yet. You're going to see it start to happen today. But he's also most famous for not only getting Paul, but for making sure John Mark is restored. John Mark is the man who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And Paul was done with him. But there was a Barnabas who went and got him and restored him and made sure he was good. But Barnabas saw this need and he went and he grabbed Saul and they begin to preach and they begin to do this. And then I want you to, they preach for a year in Antioch and the church in Antioch is like, yeah, Saul's legit. I'm going to trust him with our money and our food to take back. Take back to Judea. We're gonna trust him with that. Again, if you don't remember that he has probably murdered their friends and families, you don't get the weight of those words. Again, imagine a person comes into your home, murders your friends and family, somehow you survive, and then 13 years later, you're like, yeah, here's all my money. I trust you. Go take it where it needs to be took. These are huge moments. Huge moments of forgiveness, of earning trust, of being in it for the long haul. I think one of the lessons we could get from this, And this is not one of my driving lessons today, but it's one of the lessons I think we could get for this, is sometimes when we screw up, anybody in here ever screwed up? Okay, sometimes when we screw up, we apologize. We feel bad and we legitimately repent and we legitimately apologize and we want everything to go back the way it was, like that. Fair? Like, you did your part. You apologize. You feel bad already. Why you gotta keep bringing it up? Husbands and wives, anyone? It was 13 years of steadfast service to Christ. 14, 15 years of being dependable and steadfast before they give him that gift and say, take it and do what needs to be done. That kind of trust wasn't built up in a day. Now, please, I'm not telling you and giving you permission to hold a grudge for 14 years. And then be like, well, I guess it's time. But after somebody has been hurt and wounded, healing takes time. It takes time. Even with Jesus in our lives, even when forgiveness takes place, healing takes time. We need to be aware of that, and we need to be okay with that. All right? Let's keep trucking. We're going to drop to chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 2, just because there's a bunch of names that we're not going to be talking about the rest of the time in chapter 1, or in verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 2. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. I need you to understand here at the beginning of this thing, in Scripture, when you read two names back and forth, 98% of the time you put the prominent name first. Who is leading this journey at this point in time? Barnabas. Not Saul. Not Paul. Okay? Those are the same people. Saul and Paul. Barnabas is leading this at this point in time. And that's important as we continue on. Even in this time, after all this time, it's been 3 years that he was in the desert learning. It was another 9 where he was in Tarsus, and then another year where he was in Antioch, right? So that's how many years? 13 years. After all that time, Barnabas is still the one leading. Okay? And they go on their first missionary journey. Verse 4. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia, and then they sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name was in Greek, that's the same guy as Bar-Jesus, okay? You got two different names that are happening in the same place, okay? Just like a lot of these people had a Roman name, and they had a name of origin, okay? Saul and Paul, just like that. Interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. When the Bible calls somebody a false prophet, okay, and they talk about this, that he's a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet, who is he a false prophet of? The Jewish God. This guy is claiming that he is a follower of Yahweh, the Jewish God. But he is a false prophet, and he is trying to keep the governor from believing in Jesus and that God. Okay? 9. Saul, also known as Paul, first mention, same guy, okay? Saul and Paul, same guy, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil." He's nice. Full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good. Will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. Can I tell you, being a false prophet, trying to steer people away from the God of heaven and earth, is a dangerous profession. It is a dangerous thing to pretend to represent God and say things that do not line up with his character and word. It's a big deal. You don't have to be a sorcerer to be a false prophet of God. This is weighty. There are consequences. It is a big deal to represent the name of Jesus and to preach a message that does not line up with his word and his character. It is important for us to make sure we understand the heart of God and to know what his word says when we are representing him. You don't have to have all the answers. Don't mistake what I'm saying. You don't have to wait till you know everything. But be careful how we represent Jesus. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. This man's mind was already engaged. He had heard the teaching, and he was astonished. And then he saw something that he couldn't argue with. And he became a believer in Jesus. Saw something that made no sense. And he became a believer in Jesus. There's a couple things I want you to get today. I want to land on it, and I don't think I can land on it heavy enough. Barnabas is a key point in Paul's story. Barnabas is the one who first believed in him, who first stood up for him, who went and found him when he was just sitting in Tarsus, who made sure that as they traveled, just because Barnabas was the leader, it didn't mean Paul couldn't talk. He still gave Paul the opportunity to preach. He gave Paul the opportunity to speak. He gave Paul the opportunity to take the lead here in this moment, even though he was in charge. Can I ask a simple question for those of you who lead groups of people? Do the people who are in your groups, does their success intimidate you and scare you? Do you feel like you can handle the people that are following you being successful? Or do you feel like their success is a threat to your position and your authority? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Barnabas first believes in him, stands up for him, walks alongside him, leads him, and lets him be who God made him to be. The second thing that I want you to get, all of this stuff. When they mention all this stuff, what's the common theme you see all the time in this thing, right? As they go, as they preach, as they send out, fasting and prayer. You see it over and over and over again. The leaders of this church, the leaders in this time, and not just the leaders, but the followers of Jesus, the followers of the way, the Christians in this time were people of fasting and prayer. If you aren't hearing from God, I'm not going to try and make this easy, and I'm not going to make you promises in this place this morning. But I can guarantee you that when you fast and you talk to Jesus and you're in his word, you are positioning yourself to be in a better place to hear him. And can I tell you in this place, the Bible, with one exception, talks about fasting as fasting from food. If you want to know what the exception is, come and talk to me afterwards. But only one other time is fasting mentioned. It's anything other than food. Now, please, I think you can fast other things. But if we can't even give up food for a time, from time to time, to lock in on Jesus, we might need to reevaluate some things. I'm not talking about a 40-day fast. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Not even talking about a week. But to give up something for Jesus, it's a big deal. And they were known as people of fasting and prayer, people that consistently dedicated themselves and set apart time to talk to God. Again, if all you're doing is not eating and you're not replacing that time with prayer, you're dieting, you're not fasting. Okay? You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without prayer. Got it? So let's take food out of it. Let's just say you're going to fast TV. Okay? I'm not going to watch TV for the next 3 days. I'm going to fast TV. But that's the first 3 days of hunting season. And all you're doing is watching for deer the whole time. That's not fasting. Now, in that stand, if you're not filling that time with TV, but you're talking to Jesus, you're connecting with the Creator, that can absolutely be fasting and prayer. But you cannot fast without prayer. But it was a marker of the first century church, of the New Testament church. They were people of fasting and prayer. I encourage you to set apart times to talk with Jesus. The third thing I want you to hear, the Holy Spirit was key in everything they did. The Holy Spirit led, the Holy Spirit empowered, the Holy Spirit. How many times did we read that in those two chapters? The Holy Spirit was just key in what they did. And we've turned the Holy Spirit into a bird who makes people do weird things. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit is God. It's God. He's God. The Holy Spirit is God. And I encourage you, just like they did in Acts, and we'll get there, but they encourage people to follow Jesus, be baptized in water, and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it guided their day. If you have more questions about that, I'd love to answer questions. I'd love to talk to you about it. This is not that message where I'm going to take the rest of the time and talk about it, but it's so important. So I want you to get this. In around AD 37, Paul talks in Jerusalem. He goes back to Tarsus for safety. After 9 years, Barnabas goes and gets him. And they begin to travel. This is the last thing I want you to hear. I'm going to repeat them and then we're going to move on. We're going to be done. We don't know from Scripture what happened in those 9 years. There's really nothing that references that time in Paul's life in Scripture. Church history tells us that he traveled in and around Tarsus for those 9 years, telling everybody he could about Jesus. I believe that's true. Because the second he comes back into the picture of Scripture, he just keeps doing what is a natural outflow of what he has been doing, and that's telling everybody everywhere about Jesus. I don't think he took a 9-year vacation where he kicked up his feet and was like, nice. I'm just going to relax here for a while. If they need me, they'll come get me. I believe he was teaching. I believe he was preaching. I believe he was full of the Holy Spirit and a person of fasting and prayer. And when they came and got him, those same qualities just continued to move. Like I said before, there's no wasted time when we're serving Jesus. There comes a time where he becomes Paul, and he writes half the New Testament, and people start to listen and all of these things, and we still talk about him. And now, 2,000 years later, he's in stained glass windows, and we forgot about the bad stuff he did. For 9 years, according to church history, he just diligently served in a little town called Tarsus, and really nobody knew about him. Right? That's okay. That's okay. I will probably never be a famous preacher. I'm okay with that. I'm good. I don't need that. I'm gonna be faithful where Jesus puts me. I'm gonna continue to do what he asked me to do, whether it's in front of 10 or 50 or however many people are here today. Where has God put you, and what is he asking you to do? Fast and pray until you know. Fast and pray until you know. Again, couple things. Barnabas is a key point. Don't look over him as inconsequential. Prayer and fasting should be a part of your daily life. The Holy Spirit was a key then, and he's key now. And never think of an assignment for Jesus as small. Never. Can I tell you, if one person steps closer to Jesus as a result of you being faithful to where you are, isn't that worth it? One person that gets to join you in eternity in the presence of Jesus, what a remarkable legacy. What a remarkable legacy. Jesus, you're good. I'm so grateful for who you are. I'm so grateful that you've modeled faithfulness, consistency, hope, forgiveness, and restoration, joy. God, you've modeled it. You led through suffering and pain and shame and misunderstanding. God, you saw it all. You went through it all. Jesus, you know. And I thank you that we get to serve a God who knows exactly who we are and what we're dealing with and isn't surprised by it. God, help us to talk to you all the time. Help us to be watching for people who need somebody to wrap a shoulder around them and just pick them up. Holy Spirit, fill our lives. Lead us. And help us to be faithful with where you put us. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday, everyone.